commandments. Before I became a follower of Jesus Christ, the word commandments made me bristle. I mean, I resented the idea of God imposing his rules on me, taking my freedom from me, telling me what to do, trying to make my life miserable. That's the way I saw it. The thing I didn't understand about God's commandments at that time, though, is that they are not primarily about right and wrong behavior, but about right and wrong relationships. First, between us and God, and second, between each other. God's commandments are given for our benefit, not his. The commandments are for our well-being and our protection, making it possible for us to experience the richest life we can here on this planet. Last time, we looked at a story in Mark chapter 7 when the religious leaders were taking issue with the lack of religious observances practiced by Jesus and his disciples. The Jews had developed an elaborate set of rules and traditions that they followed, which were originally intended to help them not break any of the actual commandments of God. But over time, these rules and traditions took on a life of their own. They were no longer just good advice. They were treated with equal weight and importance and authority as the real commandments of God. Their religious observances had become so complicated and burdensome, though, that it was just this weight around their neck, and it was a gross misrepresentation of God. Well, Jesus confronted the religious leaders about how they had allowed their rules and their traditions to replace and supersede God's real commandments, and that they had blinded themselves to the real source of sin and corruption in a person's life. Jesus said in Mark 7:15, "There's nothing outside a person that's going into him that will defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And then he continued in verse 20 of that same chapter, he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within, and they defile a person." Well, in the story that we'll be looking at today, in stark contrast to this complicated mess that the Jews had created for themselves with their many traditions and rules, Jesus is going to break it all down to just two simple commandments for us to follow, which by doing so fulfills the whole law of God. So flip over to Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12 in your Bible, and we're going to pick up in verse 28 of that chapter. Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem, the center of religious and political power for Israel. The religious leaders have been engaged in this cat and mouse game with Jesus, asking him questions, trying to trip him up, trying to get him to say something that will discredit him with the common people or cause the Romans to see him as a dangerous rebel needing to be put down. And then in verse 28, it says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" Scribes are also referred to as teachers of the law or lawyers in various English translations of the Bible. These are all the same people being referred to. It's just a different way to translate the underlying Greek into English. These were men who had been trained to interpret and explain the Jewish religious law and traditions of the elders. This was what they devoted their life to doing. This was their vocation. This was their profession. The scribes and Pharisees were usually on the same team and allied with one another against Jesus. We often will read in the gospel stories, the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said such and such or whatever. Well, one of the scribes who had been watching the exchange taking place between the other religious leaders and Jesus, recognized this unique insight and wisdom of Jesus. He could see that Jesus was not like any of the other great teachers that he had studied. So he takes this opportunity to ask Jesus a question. Which commandment is the most important of all? It appears that this man is sincere. He's not asking this question to try and trip Jesus up. He really wants to know. He's not playing the same game that his colleagues have been playing here. He really wants to hear Jesus' answer. He wants to learn from Jesus what he considers the most important commandment. See, not all of the religious leaders hated Jesus. There were some, like this man, who recognized that Jesus was no ordinary man. Some of these men, like Nicodemus, who we looked at a few weeks ago, came to believe in Jesus as Messiah. Perhaps this man in this story is one of those too. Now, my initial reaction to the question that he asked Jesus is, what a great question. I mean, it's a great question. He doesn't waste his or Jesus' time asking some silly question about whose wife a woman will be in heaven after she's been married to seven different men on earth, which is actually a question that had just been asked him before this. Instead, he asks something that matters. He asks a question that we all want to know the answer to. There's so much useless discussion and arguing by people over things that don't really matter. This is not like that. And I want to encourage you, if you are ever given the chance to ask the Son of God a question, make it a good one, like he does. He asks a great question. Well, the Jewish teachers, the scribes, the rabbis, they counted 613 individual statutes in their religious law. There were 365 negative laws and 248 positive laws. Now, that didn't include the many traditions of the elders, which they also followed on top of all of that. Well, they spent a great deal of their time discussing and trying to differentiate between the greater commandments and the lesser commandments. And they spent a great deal of time trying to formulate a great principle that would capture and reduce all of the rest of the law to some big central idea. They tried to come up with single statements that captured the big idea behind the many commandments. One of the famous examples of this comes from the great Jewish Rabbi Hillel, who, when asked to sum up the law for a Gentile who was seeking to convert to Judaism, said, "What you hate for yourself, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn." And it's a good piece of encapsulating the law in that. Well, this scribe in our story is asking Jesus to do a similar thing, to boil the many commandments down to the most fundamental, essential, basic elements. What's the greatest, most important commandment? What's the commandment that sums up the law and the prophets? Verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Jesus quotes from two passages of the Old Testament in his answer to the man's question, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." This passage is still recited by devout Jews even today, every morning and evening as part of their devotion. It is known as the Shema, the name coming from the first word of the verse in Hebrew, meaning hear. Hear, O Israel. Deuteronomy 6:4, which is quoted in verse 29 of Mark 12, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It affirms two things about God: the unity or oneness of God, the Lord is one God, and two, the covenant relationship of God with his people, the Lord our God. the unity or the oneness of God. There is only one God. All other gods are imposters. It's important that we love and worship the one real true God. Not just any God will do. Not just any ideas about God will do. It matters what God we believe in. It matters what we think about God. It matters what we believe, see? Israel was surrounded by peoples who were polytheists. They believed and worshiped many gods. The message that God gave to Israel, and they were to in turn then give to the world, was that there is really only one God, and the God, the one God, is the one who created all things. See, whether we like it or not, the Bible has declared that there is only one true God. There are no others, and there is a wrong and a right way to have a relationship with the one true God. We want to be as respectful and kind as we can when communicating that truth to people. There's no place for arrogance and putting people down. Jesus is our example to follow. He was gracious and he was kind, but he was also fearless about speaking the truth, even when the truth was something that went against popular thinking of the day. Jesus himself said that there is only one true God, and those who worship God worship through him, through Jesus. He's the way for us to have a relationship with the one true God. Well, the second affirmation that Deuteronomy 6:4 makes about God is the covenant relationship that God has with his people. This is our God. He has made himself our God. He has established a relationship with us. We are his people, and he is our God. Now, this was once the affirmation of the Jewish people alone. Only they could say, the Lord our God. But now Jesus has made this true for us as well. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes, speaking of the followers of Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles now, and in particular Gentiles, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Through Jesus, this can also be true for us now, that he is our God. Deuteronomy 6:5, which is quoted in verse 30 of Mark 12, it says, God is to be loved completely and totally because he, and he alone, is God, and because he has made this covenant of love with us as his people. In this covenant, God gives himself totally in love to his people. He's held nothing back from us. He's given his precious son, Jesus Christ, to establish this relationship with us. And now he expects his people to give themselves totally to him too, their heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love here? What is it, a romantic love? Is it emotional? How do we express our love to God? What kind of actions and behavior and attitudes accompany someone who loves God? That Greek word used for love in this verse is agape, which includes more than mere fondness. It's more than just having warm feelings about God. It includes our will and our actions as well as our emotions. A warm emotional love for God is a good thing, and I encourage you to have that. You want to have warm affection toward your Heavenly Father, but the love talked about here is deeper and wider than merely warm feelings. It involves our will and our actions too. What's meant by heart, soul, mind, and strength? But first, it's important for us to know that the word all is repeated before heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the original language, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Second, we shouldn't get hung up on trying to establish where the dividing line is between these four facets of our being. For example, trying to determine where our heart ends and our soul begins is a recipe for a whole lot of headache. That misses the point of what we're being taught by Jesus. The point is that all of me should love God. Every fiber of my being, every part of me should love God. So it says we are to love God with all our heart. The heart refers to the center of a person's being, what the Bible calls the wellspring of our life. The heart is the governing center of our life. We are to love God with the very core of our being. We're to love God with all our soul. The soul refers to the life of a person. We're to love God with our whole life force. We're to love God with all our mind. The mind, it refers to our understanding and thoughts, our affections and our desires. Our thoughts are to be filled with love for God. Our understanding of everything around us should be colored by our love for God. Our love for God should permeate our intellect. We're to love God with all our strength. Our physical being is to be devoted to God in love. We're to love God with our actions, with our body, with our energy. We're to love God with every facet of ourself. There is no part of us to be excluded from loving God. All of me is to love God. Well, within this command to love God is also a statement about God's love for us, you know. God's love for us is the same. He loves us in the same way that he tells us to love him. He loves us with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. God loves us completely and perfectly. He has a full expression of love for us. See, the Lord never expects anything from his people that he's not already done himself or is doing himself. 1 John 3:16, it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." We know what love is through his example of showing us what love is. He laid his own life down for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Loving God is the most important commandment because if we love God, we will obey him and do what pleases him. In fact, obeying God is one of the ways that we express our love to him. John 14:23 says, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." 1 John 5:8 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Verse 31 in Mark 12, the story continues. It says, "The second is this," and this is still Jesus talking, "the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So Jesus, he now takes it a step further. He not only tells us the most important commandment, to love God with all of me, but he also tells us the second most important commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is a natural outgrowth and expression of love for God. This is a quotation from Leviticus 19:18. These two commandments belong together. 1 John 4:20, John writes, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." They go together. John is saying that if a person truly loves God, it will inspire and motivate them to love others. And love for others is evidence of a person truly loving God. These two, love for God and love for others, are so interconnected with one another that failure to love God is a failure to love our neighbor, and a failure to love our neighbor is a failure to love God. We can't have one without the other, and if we have one, we will have the other. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The love for self being talked about in this command has nothing to do with the concept in modern psychology of loving oneself and self-esteem. That's a whole nother topic. And this scripture has nothing to do with that. The point in this command is that we have a natural love for ourselves. We care for ourselves by default. We look out for our best interests. We make sure we have food to eat and clothes to wear and a place to sleep. We seek out happiness and well-being for ourselves. We naturally will seek to save our own neck over that of others. We naturally place ourselves first on our priority list. And Jesus is teaching that the same care and concern that we naturally have for ourselves in that way should be extended to our neighbor. The word translated into English as love here is again the Greek word agape. So in the same way that our love for God is to be more than just warm feelings, the love that we have for others should be more than warm feelings. This kind of love is something that we can choose to do even if feelings are not present in the moment. Here's a description of agape love given by Paul in his first letter to the church at Corinth, and we have read this passage many times in the past, and we will read it many times in the future, because this is one of those passages that we want indelibly etched in our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul writes, love, agape, is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, the next question that comes up is, well, who is my neighbor then? If I have to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? Jesus, he answered that question for us in a similar conversation that he had with some scribes in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And in there, Jesus defines our neighbor as any human being that we come across. Our neighbor is anyone and everyone that we cross paths with. See, we're not to try to decide who is our neighbor. We are simply to be a neighbor to everyone. Well, Paul, he repeats the teachings of Jesus to love our neighbor as self in his letters too. In Romans 13:8, for example, Paul wrote this, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In Galatians 5:14, he wrote this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 32, and the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he, God, is one, and therefore is no other besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So he appreciates and he affirms what Jesus has said. And Jesus said, and when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This man is genuinely and humbly seeking after the truth and wanting to understand it. He's on the right track. He has come to the right place, to the right person, to learn about the kingdom of God, to Jesus. And Jesus can see that he is heading toward the kingdom of God. You can see his heart's desire. Well, in closing this morning, again, what are the most important commandments? Jesus said, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, why are these the most important commandments? Relationship with God is what we long for at the deepest part of our being. We are bottomless pits of wants, and the one thing, the only thing that can fill that void is God. Loving God makes us complete and whole. Loving God is the eternal fascination, as Ravi Zacharias said. Loving God is what we were made to do. It's our purpose and destiny. Loving God inspires and motivates us to please him. And loving our neighbor is the highest, most noble, and honorable thing we can do in this life. Think about the impact it would have on your life if you were to make it your life ambition to do these two things consistently: love God and love others. I mean, put aside all of the many steps for, you know, spiritual growth and maturity and all of the books and sermons and all the rest of it out there. And it just boiled down to these two very simple ideas. Love God, love others. It would transform us, wouldn't it? I mean, it would transform the world around us, wouldn't it? Let's make it our ambition to remember and practice these two things. Love God and love others. It can't be much simpler. And at the same time, it can't be any more challenging, profound, can it? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we come to you right now and we pray and ask that these things would be true of us. Lord, that you would make these things true of us. Lord, we ask that you would grow our love for you and love for neighbor. Lord, that you would give us the courage and the strength. We ask that you would give us the affection. We ask your Spirit would empower us. Lord, I pray that these two very simple, easy to remember ideas, love you and love one another, God, that these things would be burned into our heart, burned into our mind. Lord, I ask this coming week in particular that you would bring these things to our remembrance every day, all day. I mean, as we interact with other people and we're just sitting there in a quiet place, stuck in traffic, whatever it is, Lord, that these two ideas would come and settle upon us again to love you and to love others. God, we pray with our heart that these things would be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.